Let's take our Bibles and read together from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. We read from verse 11. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 28 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 28 is about the celebration of the Holy Supper. And when we read Numbers 5, we should understand it's about a husband and wife, and we should understand that the relationship between God and his church is compared to the relationship between husband and wife. So we read Numbers 5 from verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, if any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him, if a man lies with her sexually, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, though she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, since she was not taken in the act, and if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest and bring the offering required of her, a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and unbind the hair of the woman's head and place in her hands the grain offering of remembrance, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in his hand the priest shall have the water of bitterness that brings the curse. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell. May this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness. And he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand and shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterward shall make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then, if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain, and her womb shall swell, and her thigh shall fall away, and the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children. This is the law in cases of jealousy. When a wife, though under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife. then he shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall carry out for her all this law. We now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The apostle writes about the Holy Supper. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offence to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. Page 542. Lord's Day 28. How does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of one body of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So far a reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 38. Hymn 38, we sing after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the year 1077, a German emperor stood in the snow on his bare feet outside the winter palace of the Pope. The emperor had been excommunicated from the church, and so he was repenting and he was waiting for forgiveness. For 3 days, the Pope made him wait, barefoot, in the snow. And then finally, the Pope forgave him And then the Pope also took bread and wine, and he said to the emperor, "In everything that has happened, I have been innocent. I have done nothing wrong. And to prove my innocence, I will eat from this bread and drink from this cup. It will be a test of my innocence. If I have sinned, then this eating and drinking will cause me to perish and die." And so the Pope ate bread and he drank from the cup, and then he invited the emperor to do the same. But the emperor refused. He did not dare to eat of that bread or drink from that cup, because the emperor and the Pope and every Christian in the Middle Ages understood a principle which we have forgotten. And that principle is, God tests his people with food. Indeed, God tests his people with food and drink. And if there is any guilt in God's people, eating and drinking will bring out that guilt. In the beginning, God tested Adam and Eve with the fruit that was growing in the garden. Then, when the Israelites were in the desert, God tested them to see if they would believe that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God tested them with manna. And in Numbers 5, we find God's official jealousy test. It's described in detail. When a man accuses his wife of being unfaithful, she gets water to drink. Some dust is taken from the floor of the tabernacle that is added in, and then the woman has to drink it. Then, if that woman has been unfaithful, her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away. And so her unfaithfulness will be made public for the whole world to see. And that's how we understand. When the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, after they worshipped the golden calf, then Moses took the golden calf, he ground it into powder, he scattered the powder over the water, and he made the people drink it. The same jealousy test that a husband would use to accuse his wife of being unfaithful, God used that same jealousy test to expose the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, his church, his Old Testament bride. And this brings us to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. Jesus Christ is a jealous bridegroom, brothers and sisters. He is a jealous bridegroom, and he has bought us to be his bride. He paid for us with the blood on Golgotha. So, again and again, Paul tells the Corinthians that they cannot eat from the table of the Lord and from the table of demons at the same time. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul connects the New Testament Holy Supper to the Old Testament jealousy test. Paul says, in the Old Testament, all the Israelites ate and drank. They all received drink from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. But most of them were unfaithful. They failed the Lord's jealousy test, and so they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that means, beloved congregation, celebrating the Holy Supper is a privilege, but it's also a challenge. When God feeds us at the table, if we devote ourselves to his service, then the bread and the wine will nourish us and refresh us. But if we will not serve God wholeheartedly, then eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper will provoke the bridegroom to anger. then it will expose our sins, our unfaithfulness in the sight of God. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme at the Holy Supper table. Our Lord confirms to us the seriousness of his promise of eternal life. We consider the certainty of the promise, the author of the promise, and our response to the promise. At the Holy Supper table, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, the Lord confirms to us the seriousness of his promise. And we see first the certainty of the promise. Now question 77 refers to Christ's promise that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood. Again, Christ will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood. As surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. And that sounds simple and straightforward. But thousands of pages have been written on this subject, starting especially with Martin Luther. Because in the time of Martin Luther, in the time of the Reformation, there should have been two groups. There should have been Roman Catholics who believed in salvation by good works and forgiveness through the purchase of indulgences, one group. And there should have been one other group, reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who believed in salvation by grace alone through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's how it should have been, two groups. But instead, again and again, the reformers got bogged down in arguments about the Holy Supper. In that time, and I'll keep this short, in that time, many parts of Germany were officially Lutheran. In Holland, though, Reformed people, that is, people who followed the teaching of John Calvin, they were persecuted by the Roman Catholics. And so they fled. They came to the parts of Germany that were officially Lutheran. And there, they were given church buildings. There, they were allowed to worship, even baptize their children. But they were not allowed to celebrate the Holy Supper. Instead, to celebrate the Holy Supper in Germany, they had to go to a Lutheran church. And they had to do it the Lutheran way. In Lutheran Germany, Reformed people were welcome. They were not persecuted for their faith. But the Lutherans, they drew the line. They rejected the way that Reformed people celebrated the Holy Supper. And now, when we listen to Luther's objections against the Reformed teaching of Holy Supper, when we listen to what Luther said, we have to agree with much of what he said. Beloved congregation, as Reformed people, we believe, just like Calvin did, that when we celebrate the Holy Supper, after the minister breaks the bread and blesses the cup, the bread remains bread, and the wine stays wine. Physically, the bread and the wine do not change into the body and the blood of Christ. And yet, by faith, we receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Only by faith. And that means, if anybody does not believe in Jesus, then he does not receive the body and the blood of Jesus. Instead, he receives only bread and wine. Like question 77 says, Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and his blood. But unbelievers who celebrate the Holy Supper do not receive Christ. Instead, they receive only bread and wine. That's what we believe. But this is where the objections of Luther come in. Because for Luther, the question was always, how can I be sure that Jesus died for me? For Luther, the problem was always, I don't want to look in here. I cannot base my confidence on what I see in here. Instead, I want to look outside of myself to the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to base my faith, I want to base my salvation 100% on what he did and not on what I feel or what I experience in here. And so, Luther reasoned, so when I eat that bread and when I drink from that cup, whether I truly receive Christ or if I only receive a piece of bread and a mouthful of wine, that does not depend on me, does it? That does not depend on my heart, does it? And besides, Luther argued, if unbelievers only receive bread and wine when they celebrate the Holy Supper, if unbelievers don't receive Christ, then is it my faith that makes the Holy Supper powerful and effective so that it nourishes and refreshes us? Luther said, you people, you Reformed people, in your Reformed celebration of the Holy Supper, I don't see the love of God that reaches out to sinners in their weakness and their struggles. Instead, I only see bread and wine, and I see a possibility for some people who have got really strong faith and who have got confidence in themselves. They, by their faith, they turn the bread and the wine into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ so that they can be nourished and refreshed by the celebration of the Holy Supper. But what about people who struggle with their faith? How can they be sure? This was the issue for Martin Luther, brothers and sisters. Luther was concerned for ordinary people in the church who were celebrating the Holy Supper. Ordinary people. In the time of the Reformation, their parents and their grandparents before them, they did not read books or think about difficult theological problems. Instead, if and when they could celebrate the Holy Supper, they ate and they drank and they were convinced that they were receiving the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And now they were being told that they were only getting bread and wine, and that ordinary bread and wine would become the body and blood of Jesus only if they had faith. So again, it all depended on their faith. And then Luther said, no way. Luther said, our faith does not make God's promises true, but instead God is faithful. And because God is faithful, therefore his promises are true. And this reasoning of Martin Luther, it is convincing, brothers and sisters. It is moving because it is biblical. It is God-honoring. It is comforting, especially in our day where there is so much subjectivism, where everything depends on our feelings and our emotions. To say with Luther that God gives us the body and the blood of his Son because God says so, and not because of what I feel in my heart, that is refreshing. But there is a problem. And when we understand this problem, we discover once more what was always the difference between Luther and Calvin. Luther started with me, my person, my needs. For Luther, the question was always, what do I need to do to be saved? And Luther saw the congregation assembled at the table, depending totally on God and receiving the body and the blood of her Lord and Saviour. For Luther, that was where the story ended. Everything else was a mystery. But John Calvin was different. For John Calvin, the focus was not, how can I be saved? Instead, for Calvin, God was always in the centre. For Calvin, God and God's glory was always the number one issue. And so, when it came to the Holy Supper, Calvin first asked the question, where is Jesus Christ? Where is his body? Is his body in heaven, at the right hand of God? Or is his body in the bread that we eat and in the wine that we drink at the Holy Supper table? Of course, said Calvin, of course, the body of Jesus Christ is in heaven because the disciples saw him leave the earth and ascend into heaven. Jesus is in heaven. And so, when we celebrate the Holy Supper, our faith is not based on the idea that we are actually eating his flesh and really drinking his blood. Our faith does not come from what we eat or what we drink, but instead, our faith is based on God's promises. Our faith is always based on God's promises. We see that in our second point, where we focus on the author of the promises. When we ask our children what happens when we celebrate the Holy Supper, our children can tell us that adults, they walk to the front, they sit down at the table without looking at anybody or saying a word. Then the minister breaks a piece of bread and pours some wine into a cup. Then everybody eats bread and drinks wine, and then everybody goes back to their seat. One table, a second table, a third table, and we are done. Our children will tell us, during the process, everybody is always looking serious all the time. If we hear noise, laughing, we know that it comes from some naughty children whose parents are at the table. Our children will tell us that celebrating the Lord's Supper is very serious business. Now please understand, brothers and sisters, my point is not that we need to liven up the Holy Supper. Instead, the Lord commanded us to celebrate it in remembrance of him. That means when the bread is broken, when the wine is poured out, we are thinking about Jesus Christ, how he gave up his heavenly glory and came into the world to pay for our sins, how he bore the wrath of God and died in our place. When we celebrate the Holy Supper, we are remembering especially the death of the Lord. And that is serious business. But, beloved congregation, when we remember the death of our Lord, we are also remembering the death of our Lord. Our Lord. And that's a different story. Because when we celebrate the Holy Supper, the Lord is no longer a servant, a suffering servant, on his hands and knees washing the feet of his disciples. No, he is the living God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is seated in glory at the right hand of his Father. His name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when we celebrate the Holy Supper, then he stretches out his hands towards us, his children. And he feeds us bread and wine. He commands us to remember who he is and what he has done for us every time that we celebrate the Holy Supper. And now this point needs more attention. The Lord commands us to remember what he has done for us. The Lord has done so much for his people through the ages, saving Noah and his family, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt to Canaan. Again and again, he saved his people from their enemies. and on Christmas Eve. When the Son of God came down from heaven, the angels sang their song of glory to God in the highest, and wise men and shepherds came to worship him. Later, Jesus healed sick people, blind people, lame people. He raised people from the dead. The Lord, the glorious Lord, who has done so much on his farewell evening. Jesus does not speak about any of these wonderful memories. Instead, he focuses our hearts and our minds on his death. This is how the Lord wants us to remember him. He says, "This is who I am, and this is who I want to be for you. This is the greatest and the most important thing that I have done for you. So, do not forget this. Instead, seal it in your mind for all time. Carry this picture before your eyes every day. Bring it to remembrance often." Just like a man gives his wife a photo of the most important day of their life, in the same way, the Lord gives the church, his bride, a picture of himself on that night when he gave his life for us. The Lord said, "Keep this picture as a constant reminder of how much I love you." Again and again, when we come together, we take out that picture and we listen when he says to us, "My children, remember that my body was broken and my blood was poured out for you, and believe that I still love you this much." So, in your struggles or worries about your family or your children or your parents or your work or your church, in your struggle, he promises to be there for you. And he says, "I understand that sometimes you forget me. Sometimes you despair in your struggles. That's why I give this picture to you again and again, because you need it. Whenever you struggle, look at this picture of me giving myself for you, and trust that I will continue to give you everything that you need." That's our second point. In our third point, we will now consider our response to God's promise. At the Holy Supper table, we concentrate on believing that Jesus died on the cross for us. How we do that exactly, I don't know. We all have our own different way, I guess. But we concentrate on believing that his body was broken and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. But brothers and sisters, believing is difficult. Of course, on one level, we believe. We know that the Bible is true. But that's only part one of faith. Faith is a sure knowledge, remember, and also a firm confidence. And to believe in such a way as we saw this morning, to believe in such a way that we can rejoice in the Lord always, and that we can overcome our differences like Euodia and Syntyche had to. To have a faith where we have the mind of Christ Jesus, so that we empty ourselves and become like servants for the sake of other people. To be Christians like that is difficult. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, but we still have a measure of difficulty accepting what he gives to us in our lives. After all, every time we fight, every time we cry, every time we complain, we are really speaking against God. Even when we argue this point theologically, Even when we say that complaining about other people is different than complaining against God, when we talk like that, we are just digging a deeper hole for ourselves. Because all things come to us from God's fatherly hand. All things come to us from God's fatherly hand. And so, every complaint is really a word against Him. And this brings us back to our first point, brothers and sisters. Remember how Martin Luther complained? If we don't receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Supper, how can bread or wine help us? Remember how Luther complained? We cannot rely on the power of our faith to transform the bread and the wine into the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, what if Luther was right? What if Luther was right, saying that the power of the Holy Spirit does not come from our faith? What if Luther was right when he said that the power of the Holy Supper does not depend on our faith? But what if Luther was still wrong? Because the life-giving and the life-changing power of the Holy Supper is not found in the bread or the wine at all. What if instead life-giving and life-changing power of the Holy Supper comes from the Lord who is in heaven? Jesus Christ, He is the real host at the Holy Supper. And when He gives us bread and wine, then He works mightily from His throne up in heaven. He works mightily so that bread, ordinary bread, works to strengthen our faith, and wine bought at the local liquor store, it refreshes our souls. He is the Lord, the Almighty God, and He turns ordinary bread and wine into a high energy meal. He puts divine power into ordinary bread so that it strengthens our faith and it gives us new life. He puts His divine energy into normal wine so that it cleanses us from all our sins. And that is the gospel of the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is almighty, who did so many miracles, He does a miracle every time that we celebrate the Holy Supper. Because that bread, it has no power in itself. Even after it has been blessed, the wine has no power in itself, even when it is poured out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He commands us to believe, and we try. We do our best. We think hard. We try to believe. But what makes the Holy Supper special is our host, the Son of God. He loves us so much that He died in our place. And now He comes to us at the Holy Supper table and He says, I want to feed you with my body and my blood. So eat bread and drink wine. And when you eat and drink, I work powerfully in you. I work a miracle in you. I give you faith. I strengthen your faith. Come to me and I give you food. Come to me, I give you drink. Because I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I command you to believe. And now I fulfill my command in you through the preaching and through the celebration of the Holy Supper. I work my miracle in your life. I give my Holy Spirit to you. And so I give you faith. I give you energy to serve me and to praise me every day. Also in this coming week, with this promise, brothers and sisters. What more do we need? Amen.